Well, I hope I can make it through this lesson. I have enjoyed lifting my voice with you so much. I hope it will last throughout the rest of this service, but I have confidence in it because our brother Davey lifted me up in prayer, which I very much appreciate you doing this, and especially so because the pressure is on for me today. And I'll tell you why, because we got some visitors from Magnolia, the Atkinsons, visiting with us today, and they know my father. They know what a tremendous gospel preacher and servant of the Lord he is today. And by the way, Brother Jim will be filling in for me here next week, Lord willing, while I'll be covering for Brother Charlie Weatherford in Crosby, Texas, who will be on his way to the Polishing Pulpit Preacher's Workshop that Sunday. So it's gotten that bad. We're getting down to the guest preacher of the guest preacher. But we're going to get the work of the Lord done. Now, I am contractually obligated to make this announcement that my wife, Sister Cindy, and Sister Jerry are involved in putting together our new church directory, putting together a digital pictorial directory as well as a printed version of that. So you'll see them handing out information sheets for members' name and contact information and such like this. And the photo booth will be available after services. Just see Sisters Cindy or Jerry to find out where the photo booth is. It's just on the other side of our doors over here. We went to no expense to set this up. We are continuing with our series on the church. There's so much to say about the church that it cannot be fit into just one lesson, or at least I can't do it. So I have to put it into a series. And so last week we talked about the church's great beginning, when the church doors were opened on the day of Pentecost, that first Pentecost day after the resurrection of the Lord. And today we are talking about the first members of this church, and that's why our lesson is titled The Church's Profile. So go ahead and open your Bibles again to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 42 and following for today's lessons. But let's talk about pictures for a moment. I love looking at people's pictures. If and when I ever come to visit your house, if you have pictures hanging on your wall of your families, I am going to look at them. And I am going to ask you questions about what was going on here, what was happening in your life. I want to know. I love sharing memories with people. That's why I enjoy my Facebook account. I enjoy sharing pictures and seeing pictures of my friends and keeping up with doing this, because pictures, whether they're photos, they're paintings or drawings, etc., are popular with most of us because of their practical and sentimental value, because they refresh our memories. Also, and here comes your first blanks to fill in if you're following along in the worksheet, pictures aid us in that they clarify the abstract. As one contemplates an obscure theoretical thought, a picture can often assist in eliminating confusion and lead us to a better understanding of the concept. I'll give you a great example. Manufacturer's coupons. They have come a long way. Any other coupon queens in here besides my wife, besides Cindy? We live and die by coupons in our family, especially in those good old days when you could double and triple your coupons. Don't ever get behind Cindy at the grocery store. She has a coupon box that was designed by a coupon queen for all the other coupon queens. Now, husbands, you'll appreciate this. In modern times, manufacturers' coupons don't just have words on them, they also have pictures that have so cut down on the husband's error of coming home with the wrong thing. Just this past week, I was sent to the store to find one of Cindy's beauty aids, her face wash cream. And she was telling me the exact things, and she even texted me the picture from the Walmart ad. Greatly reduced the chances of me getting it wrong. Pictures aid us in this. Well, the New Testament gives us a clear picture of the church that Jesus established, found in Acts chapter 2. And as the church launched, this living picture of the church is set before us by the Holy Spirit. Read along again and let's refresh our memories of what this church looked like. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Remember, this is after those who had heard the gospel, obeyed that divine instruction when they asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what are we to do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins." And those who obeyed that were added to the church. And this is what they did. Here's their picture. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So for our discussion this morning, let's break this down of what we see here and ask ourselves, what distinguishing traits of the church do we see in this portrait? So many things that broke down here, but let's start with the very first one, starting in verse 42, where it says, the church was unwavering in fidelity. Their faithfulness to what they were being taught. These first Christians were faithfully adhering to God's revelation, which had been given to them through the apostles. And this commitment of the church to the apostles' teaching manifested itself in a faithful following of their teaching, in their fellowship together in worship, service, and giving, and in their observance of the Lord's Supper and prayer. Remember, Christ was their head, and they recognized his leadership of the church by honoring his word given to them through the apostles. In other words, and I want you to pay very close attention to this, this was not the message of the apostles as they made it up. The apostles were only teaching the things that was being given to them through direct revelation of the Holy Spirit sent to Christ. All you have to do is turn a few pages back in your New Testament to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, and in verse 24, I want you to pay attention to this. This is shortly before the Lord is crucified on the night, and he's with his apostles for one of the last times until he sees them again after his resurrection. His earthly ministry is rapidly coming to a close, and he's been training them for 3 years to become gospel preachers. And he said this to them, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Now, aren't you glad that as the Lord was about to bring the semester to a close, the final semester of the apostles, that he didn't say to them, "Now, guys, I hope you've taken really good notes. And I hope you remember the things I taught you, because I'm about to hand this over to you, and the fate of the world is going to be on your hands. Goodbye and good luck." No. Praise be to God Almighty that the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to them to teach them all things, to teach them all truth, and to remind them of all that he had taught them. So when we get to this day of Pentecost, and after, when the apostles are teaching these newborn Christians, when the church had its infancy, and the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it means that they have devoted themselves to the teaching of Christ. The words of Christ are the same as the Father and the same as the Holy Spirit that the apostles passed on to the church. They weren't listening to anybody else. Direction comes from nobody else. And the good news is for us today that we have everything that the apostles taught recorded for us in the Bible. And I want you to remember these words of mine. The Bible contains how much truth, church? It's a three-letter word. All truth. This is so very important that as we continue on with our discussion of the church, it's going to explain to you why we, the Church of Christ, do the things we do, and in the manner of which we do them. It is because of this adherence to the apostles' teaching given to them by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. It isn't man-made doctrine. And that's why we have the Word of God to compare. That is why, as you drove to our building this morning, as you're on your way to your meeting, you passed by several different quote-unquote churches, did you not? Coming along Broadway, this kind of church, that kind of church. And so we got to ask ourselves questions. If there is only one Bible, why are there so many different kinds of churches? Folks, they could all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And the only way that we are going to know who is right is by comparing what we read about in the New Testament. And this is why we are not afraid of questions being asked. We encourage anybody who is not familiar, who is in attendance today visiting, ask your questions. We encourage it. We are not afraid of questions. We want you to ask this. We do not want cult members. We want church members, people who are added to the Lord's body, not anybody else's. We must not allow denominationalism to obscure the simplicity of following Christ as head of his church. And as a reminder, as we've said before and previously, the church is not a man-made institution. It is the God-made institution, built and established by Jesus Christ. And the Church of Christ can only exist where people obey Christ's gospel and abide every day in his word. Our worship is guided by it. Our work as his hands in the world is guided by it. And our daily living for Christ is guided by it. So as we look at the Holy Spirit's picture of the church, the trait of unwavering commitment must ever be before us. And we're going to talk more about that as we proceed on with our series. But getting back to the next point in our lesson here is another characteristic we see in this portrait of the church is the church is unrestrained in compassion for each other. Remember, the first Christians were Jews who had come from all over the Roman Empire to keep the day of Pentecost. And when they came to this one, they probably thought that this holiday would be a normal one, like any others they've done in the past, but to their complete surprise, I'm sure, it was not. It was the one that would fulfill all that the prophets had foretold. And their obedience to Christ meant a radical change for them. For one thing, they needed to stay in Jerusalem and be taught further by the apostles about the church of which they had been added to. Just like we're doing the series today, because I confess that I couldn't teach everything there is to know about the church in just one lesson. Well, apparently the apostles couldn't either. These new Christians who weren't from Jerusalem needed to stay there and hear more. There is more to it. And so this sudden decision, remember, they hadn't planned to stay, to have a prolonged stay in Jerusalem. They meant to just come, keep the feast like good Jewish boys would do, and then return home. But then they find out, wow, we're going to have to stay longer and to hear more. But however, I didn't bring enough with me for this. Do you know how many, on average, how many sick days a person got in the first century from their jobs? Nada. Zero, zilch. Do you know how many vacation days they accumulated per week they worked? None. Absolutely, brother. You're absolutely right. And not only did they get any, these aren't paid vacations. These are not paid sick days. This is not personal time off or overtime compensation you can get, but this was a real need for their spiritual life. They had to stay. And so it'd be very difficult for some because they had no means or advanced plans for the extended stay. They would need housing and food. And how did other Christians who did not face such a crisis respond to their brethren from distant places in distress? Their response is a picture of compassion and love that is seldom equaled. Some sold their houses and land in order to take care of these brethren. Their actions illustrate the trait of compassion which Christ intended always to be a part of his church. And here's the amazing part. Their giving and sharing was completely voluntary. They weren't given a command to go and sell their houses, their lands, or share their produce, or whatever they had. They did it voluntarily. They loved their brethren. They loved the Lord. They saw the urgent need of this because it sprang from their hearts of tender compassion. And I'll tell you why. It's because they needed to stay in Jerusalem. They recognized that these people who come from afar, they need to learn as much as possible, because when they go home, what are we expecting them to do? We are expecting them to pass on this message of the gospel of Christ, that God had fulfilled his promise of everything he was said he was going to do in the law and the prophets and the writings, that the Christ had come. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, and we've been baptized in his name, and the law has been nailed to the cross, and it is dead. We now live under a new way, new life in the Spirit. They're going to be sharing this message when they get back to their homes. They needed to stay in Jerusalem. And praise be to God for the compassionate brethren of our brethren from the first century who helped by voluntary means to make this possible. Folks, I want to share with you some of my personal experience about what a loving place the church is. I've moved many times in my lifetime, especially when in the 8 years that I was in the Army, because just about every 14 months or so, I got a letter from the Army that says, especially Middleton, you will, not if you want to, you will proceed on permanent change of station with whatever unit was. Now, I don't think their understanding of the word permanent is what I define it, because if it was permanent, I wouldn't have been moved so much. They say, you will go and serve with this unit until we tell you otherwise. One of those other those military oxymorons you hear about, right? Permanent change of station, no such thing. It says, you go there until we tell you to move again. All that to say that wherever Cindy and I went, we were home because of the Lord's church in that community of where we were. We would move there with just the bare essentials, with just suitcase and with our children in tow with us. And the members of the church have always stepped up to say, here are some pots and pans if you need to cook with them. Where are you staying? They would give us blankets. They would do whatever they could do to help us out as we did this. And later, as we went to the school at Heritage Christian University, where the church there in Florence, the Petersville Church of Christ, loaned us a house to live in that a member of the church just gave to the church for that very purpose, to help young preaching students out who needed a place to stay free of rent to do this. That's the kind of love that the Lord instills into his people. And I will challenge you, wherever you go in your travels, if you're in need, just find the Lord's church. People there will throw their arms around you and provide you with whatever you need. True Christians have an active brotherly love which is created by God's love dwelling in their hearts. Unselfish compassion is plainly a significant part of being the church. And the last point to share with us today before we close this segment is their unity. This church was united in Christ. The Holy Spirit, through the obedience of these people to the gospel and their daily adherence to the apostles' teaching, had given the new members of the church a oneness of mind. As we behold this beautiful unity which existed in the church that Jesus built, let us remind ourselves of the significance of this first portrait of the church. The church is not an organizational monstrosity with multiple bodies which wear different names or live by different creeds and have no fellowship with each other. The Lord created a united body over which he reigns as head. And on this day of Pentecost, we see the clearest image in perhaps all the New Testament of what Christ wants his church to be and how he wants its members to live in his word. And this has to be what Christ desires for his church today. Unity. We go back to John 17 again, just before the Lord is crucified on that night. He prays for his disciples. And he prays this prayer, Father, may they be one as I am in you and you are in me. Let them be one so that the world will know that you have sent me. And this unity was so important that even the church in its infancy, Paul, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit again, to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 10, where Paul writes, let there be no division among you. I'm hearing a fracture starting. Some saying I'm from members of Chloe's house. Some say I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, or some other thing. Paul says, no, you are not of anybody else. You are only to Christ. Be unified in Christ. Stop this division. Stop trying to prove who's better than anyone else. because before you were redeemed, you were all equally worthless. But God made you redeemed, and remember this. You are not better than your brothers. Your brothers are not better than you. This is why united you stand, but divided you will fall. The division that exists in the religious world is a sure sign that some people have their own agendas to accomplish that have nothing to do really with Christ. And so an undeniable characteristic of the church is unity. It cannot exist where there remains division. And we'll talk more about this as we progress through our series together, but I think we made some clear enough points here that I think we see not just the picture of the church, but we see the pattern for us to follow. And so after admiring the elegant portrait, we ask, how can we be Christ's church today? Well, the answer, two words: duplicate and dedicate. Let us duplicate the way of becoming a follower of Christ that is found in the Bible, as we read, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And let us dedicate ourselves to living as members of the Lord's church according to the divine pattern and not deviating one way or another. And we can do so by doing what this church did, by devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to following the New Testament pattern set before us. If we do that, we will be the Lord's church. It's just like a builder being given the blueprint by an architect. If that contractor follows that blueprint to the letter, it's going to be whatever structure that architect intended for it to be. If that contractor deviates from it in any way, it is not what the architect designed, and it's not going to get approval from permitting. Any church trying to be anything other than what the Bible has patterned is not going to survive permitting. It's not going to pass inspection. Nor is any individual going to pass through the gates by following another plan of salvation other than what the Bible has given us. What you're going to hear from me, my lips are not from me. They're coming directly from the Bible, as we've been saying. If you have not yet been added to the Lord's body, you, great news exists. You don't have to walk away from this building in that condition, because the Lord's church, the people, are ready to assist you in whatever way that you need. We have the baptistry ready. We have baptismal clothes ready. We have towels. I even think the baptistry is warm. I don't know, on a day like today, you might prefer it cold. If that's what it would take, we'll help you out with that. But the Lord's command has not changed, nor will it ever, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're ready to respond to that gospel message today, that divine invitation, or if we can assist you in whatever way, we invite you and plead with you to come while we stand and sing.